God for that sweet prayer and the dear brother that prayed it. I thank the Lord for our fellowship together in the Lord and all that we've experienced together by His grace. I do pray that the Lord will bless each of us this morning with spiritual minds, spiritual hearts, to be able to truly worship Him and thank Him for all that He has done for us. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'd like to read to you from an Old Testament passage this morning, found in the writings of the prophet Isaiah. The passage, I'm sure, is one that's very familiar to most of you, if not all of you. It's the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. We'll begin reading right at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. The language here, I believe, to be written by the prophet, but I believe it's really the words of the Lord Himself speaking to us as His people, and it is certainly a declaration of the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us in the Old Testament. I just pray the Lord would bless us this morning as we look at it together to truly see the truth contained in these words. In Isaiah chapter 55, He says in verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." What a wonderful message found in the Old Testament, which is clearly the same as the message of the New Testament, that salvation is by the amazing and wonderful grace of Almighty God. Here is a cry that's coming from the Lord, and I believe also every gospel minister that is truly preaching the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, is making this same call to God's little children. It is a cry, first of all, for attention. The word "ho" is a kind of unusual word, but it really says you stop and pay attention. So I want to say to you this morning, stop and pay attention. We get along in life and we're so busy, so rushing about getting this done and that done, that so many times we fail to stop and think about the things that are most important and the things that are the most precious things that we have in our lives. Here He says, "Ho," and he says that not just to everybody in this world, though it is kind of like an open declaration. We're to preach the gospel. We don't know what kind of ground the gospel message is going to fall on. We also don't know who is a little child of God and who isn't, or who has ears to hear it, or who might be a little child of God but not yet regenerated or born again and able to hear the gospel. We don't know that. We're not to sit around and try to judge people as far as who is or who isn't a little child of grace. Now, there are a lot of men and women that are involved in that, trying to figure out who is God's children and who isn't. But our obligation is to preach the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and to declare that openly, recognizing that the only ones who really have the ability to hear it and the only ones who have the ability to see it and the only ones who have the ability to understand it are those who've been given the gift of faith and life in Jesus Christ. And in that faith, they then have the ability to believe the things that we're saying. But we're to declare them, whether people believe them or accept them or receive them or whether they don't. This morning, I don't have an option to present to you anything other than that which is written in God's Word. I'm to preach the Word. I'm to be instant, in season and out of season. I'm to reprove. I'm to rebuke. I'm to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I am to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified to the honor and the praise of Almighty God. And I believe that's exactly what this passage is talking about. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." Now, one thing about someone who's thirsty, if you find someone who's thirsty, they're not dead. Isn't that true? You can go up into the cemetery and ride around up there, and those that are in the ground, there's not one of them that is thirsty. They have no thirst for anything at all. They're not thirsty for anything. But those that are alive are going to become and are thirsty. They're thirsty. And this message is not to those who have no thirst or have no hunger or have no need or do not recognize it. Now, there are men, you say, well, don't all men have needs? Don't all men have hungers and thirsts? They have hungers and thirsts for the things of this world, and we have that by nature. We are, as the Apostle Paul told us in the book of Ephesians, we are the children of wrath even as others, and we have a desire to fulfill the appetites and the lust of the flesh and go after the things of the world, and by nature that's what we are. And I'm no different than you by nature, and you're no different than me by nature. We all have those natural appetites for the things of this world. And you and I would be wrapped up in that to the point that we wouldn't want any escape from that. We just want to keep feeding those appetites and just live forever. It wouldn't be anything wrong with the world other than we just want to keep on going. The only problem is we recognize there's a point coming that all of us get to see that men don't live forever. Now, if we could, men would try to live forever and try to take their fill of this world and get all they could get. The mind and the thought of the world is basically anything you can get. That's a natural thought. It's why we have laws that if I can get it, and I can get it, doesn't matter how I get it, as long as I can get it and I can hold on to it and I don't get any consequences from it, then that's to my benefit and that's where I would be. Matter of fact, that is where you and I would be today and where we would stay if there had not been already in our lives some work of grace that caused us to be somewhere else. And one of the things that comes in that work of grace, many things come in it, when God works in the heart of someone, He's made a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. There is a change that takes place in the new birth, where one is brought out of a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ. Though they may be very little aware of what's going on, they may not understand what's going on. They certainly don't have a full understanding of what's happening. It's kind of like when a little baby's born. He lives for a long time before he ever recognizes it, or he or she lives a long time before they ever recognize they're alive. But at some point in their life, because they're alive, they recognize. Now, they know by nature they're hungry, don't they, mamas? They'll tell you real quick they're hungry. And if you don't feed them, they'll make enough ruckus until you do. And that cry is an evidence that they're alive. That cry is an evidence that they need something, and the reason they need something is because they're alive. Listen, spiritually, until God quickens us and makes us alive, until the new birth takes place, we have no spiritual hunger, no spiritual thirst. We don't desire the things of the gospel. We don't desire to sit around in a group like we had this morning and sing the songs that honor and glorify the Lord. We don't desire to pray together. We don't desire to have fellowship with one another. We'd much rather be somewhere else doing something else that satisfies the appetites that we all have by nature. I'm sure that if today wasn't Sunday and a church to go to, all of you could have found something to keep you active. You would have found some place to go other than today. But I'll tell you, because of a hunger that I have in my heart, and I believe this is true for you as well, because of the hunger that God has given you in your heart, you're thankful that you're at a place where I'm here to hear the Word of God preached, to sing songs that honor God, to be able to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, and to enjoy the bounties and the beauties that He's put in His church. That you are enjoying those things, and you have a hunger for those things, and the reason you have that hunger is because you've been made alive. Now, the place didn't make you alive. The preacher didn't make you alive. The Word of God, even itself, did not make you alive. You have that life given to you by Almighty God, and it's a work of grace. He told Nicodemus that you must be born again. He was talking about the new birth. And when one is quickened, he's made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And when you get alive, you get hungry. You get thirsty, and you need it. There's an emptiness in your life without it. There's a coldness in your life without it. There is a great void in your life without that. Not everybody has the void, but God's little children have the void. God's little children, when they've been awakened and made alive. And again, if you did that, you didn't do it on your own. I didn't do it on my own. We didn't do it by our will, or we didn't do it by our choice. It wasn't by our works. It wasn't because we changed our minds and said, well, I want to live different. I want to act different. I want to talk different. If you want to do all those things, and you say, well, I'm messed up, and it's not about you just getting caught and would like to get it straightened out so you can go back at it, but you want to be different. You want to act different. You want to talk different. You want to behave different, because that person that you are, you recognize sin is involved in my life in every step of the way, and I need help. I need someone stronger than me, greater than me, someone who can help me out of this lost condition that I am. And you feel that great weight of the consciousness that you have that I've sinned against, not just against other people, but against God Himself. And if I stood before God today based on how good I've been as a man, or how good we've been as people, we know that God would see us coming up short, and we'd be cast, and it would be scary to die thinking about that kind of judgment. And if it wasn't any good news, boy, that would be sad. If I just laid that out for you today and said, that's it. You know, go on your own, try to get straightened up, try to do better, act better, talk better. You know, you go out, and when you would do good, Paul said, I find evil present with me. And when I try to get myself out of this condition, I find I don't have the strength to do it. When I try to lift myself up by my own bootstraps, so to speak, and walk into things that I know are to be right, I find the weakness, I'm overtaken, and I fall right back in the same old hole, in the same old error, in the same old place. And even if you get the feeling like, well, I finally got it now, pride's got you. You think, well, I'm really there now. I know some people today who think they're really there now. Jesus spoke to some people one time who thought they were really there now. They thought in their own selves that they were righteous. And one of the things that comes out of that, they despised others. They saw themselves as being better than this one, and better than that one, and better than this one. And oh, I'm glad I'm not, I might be messed up, but I'm glad I'm not like this one. I'm glad I'm not like that one. Listen, I'll tell you where we are. But for the grace of God, you pick the worst despicable character you can think of. But for the grace of God, that's me. That's you. God has seen fit. Hadn't it been good to us? He's blessed us beyond anything we can imagine. And He says, hold, listen, hold, y'all, hold up. Hold. He says, everyone that thirsteth, listen, there's a place to come when you're thirsty. Well, I'm glad there's a place to come when the needs seem to be overwhelming in your life. When things are going on and you think, what am I going to do about that? When your family goes in one direction and you think they ought to go in another direction and really they don't know and you don't know. It's just that's that kind of thing. But just it brings great weights in your life and great burdens in your life. When you're facing disease and sickness and death of a loved one or whatever you might face. And the most important question when it comes down to where am I when I stand before God? Am I going to be okay? Am I going to end up in an eternal place of punishment and torment, or has there been an answer made for me? Is there hope for me? Can anyone save an old sinner like me? That one hymn writer says, I was once far away from the Savior, and as black as a sinner could be. He said, Canst thou save an old sinner like me? The hymn writer said also, is there here a trembling jailer? Is there here a weeping Mary? Is there here one today with a broken heart? Is there one of you that just feel the weight of this world has gotten you so far down and you have sinned and come short of the glory of God so much that there's no hope for you? I've got good news from Isaiah 55. He says this. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, and come ye to the waters. And you say, well, I don't have anything to come with. I don't have any. What good am I? What my life is ruined. What good am I? And who are you talking to, preacher? I'm talking to every little child of grace that's been awakened by the reality of the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart, that you are lost and undone, and you recognize that. And the only thing you can say when a preacher lays out your depravity is, amen, preacher, you hit me right on the nose. You know me better than anyone else. Oh, the world might think I'm something, but I know what I am when I look in the mirror. And the reason I know it is because of what God has opened up to me and shown me what I am by nature. And in order to be able to be with Him in glory, I'm going to need to be without sin. I'm not there, are you? I'm going to need to be without spot and without blemish. I'm going to need not only to do what's right, I'm going to have to do it by faith and in love towards God. I'm not only need to be a good boy, I'm going to need to be a good boy for the right reasons. I'm going to need to do all that the law gives me. And He says in His Word that if I keep the law, I've got to keep it all the way. That if I'm falling in one point, then I've come short of the glory of God. And oh, if I go that route, I'm going to be burdened down with no hope and no peace and no rest, though I may be one of His children feeling that way. Listen, I believe there are many of His children today who need... I believe it's His children He's talking to here. I believe it's His children who are thirsty. I don't believe anyone else is truly thirsty. If I find a little thirsty, hungry soul who feels in need, who says, I'm a lost soul and I'm in need of a Savior, I have found one that the Lord has already touched and worked on and given an appetite for. And then there's a message of grace and truth that will help them out of those difficult places that we get into as God's little children in this world. And there's one you can go to for eternal rest. You can find peace and rest. Even peace enough that you can sing like we sang last night. I sang a song last night. I sang a solo. I didn't sing it on purpose. I just got the wrong number and started it. And I was so excited about it while I was singing that I didn't pay any attention that nobody else was singing until I looked up at the congregation. All of them were looking right at me. And I said, I must be doing something wrong. And then I realized I was only 200 off. I was on 3-something. They were on 5-something. Had the back numbers right. That's why just being almost right ain't good enough. We need to be right about the things. And of course, that's a whole different thought. But I was saying how farewell, vain world. I'm going home. My Savior bids me come. Listen. Because of what He's done for me. Not because of what I've done for Him. Because of what He did at Calvary for me. Not because of what I did someday here when I accepted Him or received Him. Though I ought to accept Him and receive Him every day. I ought to lay hold on to Him every day. I need Him every day. But I'm telling you, what He did for me is what holds me and keeps me. It's not what I did for Him. There are some days I'm believing very strongly, but there are some days I'm like the one in Scripture, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. There are some days I feel so, I'm so prone to wander, so so prone to go the wrong way. But I'm telling you, He is great as His faithfulness. He will never let me down, so I can trust in even dying and leaving this world and singing a hymn. Old Baptists are peculiar. They're the only ones that sing hymns like that. Farewell, vain world. I'm going home. My Savior bids me come. Sweet angels beckon from on high. And oh, how sweet to die. An old Baptist elder wrote that on his deathbed, just before he left this world. Or at least it was said those were his words, and then someone wrote it. It's written up at the top of the hymn, I think, if I'm not mistaken. Nevertheless, it's been sung a lot about the peace that a little child of God can leave this world with. Now, how do they have that peace? Because they walked in the waters of baptism. Listen, there's a peace that comes in baptism, but don't trust in water baptism to get you home to heaven. There's a peace in uniting with the church, but never trust in uniting with the church. Now, any church, whether it be Old Baptist or any other organization, in getting you home to heaven, there's a peace that's in doing it, absolutely. There's a peace in coming to church, but don't trust in just coming to church to get you to heaven. Listen, the way you and I will get to heaven is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And you'll have peace about dying when you're resting solely and completely in what Jesus did for me. Not in what I did for Him. Not in what I've gotten good enough or right enough. And that's the message here. Those who are thirsty, you come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy. How can you buy if you don't have any money? How can you do that? Because this, you couldn't pay for it. If you had to buy it, you couldn't pay for it. I'll tell you, you could have all the money in the world, but you're not settled about these things. You're troubled. As a little child of grace, you're a little child of grace. If these things aren't settled in your mind, that the only hope for me is the shed blood of Jesus. The only hope for me to be in heaven with Him one day is the shed blood of Jesus. The only right I have to His church and fellowship with Him is the shed blood of Jesus. The only right I have to church membership is the shed blood of Jesus. The only right I have to baptism is the shed blood of Jesus. The only right I have to a communion table is the shed blood of Jesus. But because He died and shed His blood, He washed you. He washed you. Can He save an old sinner like me? The answer to that is absolutely yes. Not only can He did. When He died at Calvary and said, "It is finished." That work of redemption was complete. And our sins had been taken from us, put on His only begotten Son. Jesus had taken them and offered Himself a perfect sacrifice once unto God. That sacrifice has been received, and we are set free. And though we don't deserve it, that's the truth. And listen, if you're thirsty, that'll be something that feeds you. Does it feed you? Does that hit a spot? Listen, little child of God, I know it hits a spot. Because these things are written on your heart and in your mind. They're written there by the hand of God. The only thing that a minister does is help get your head on track with your heart. Because the Lord has already written His laws in your heart. So there's no need for any man to teach you to know the Lord. For they all shall know me from the least to the greatest. But what we do is declare Him so that the head gets on track and you start living the right way and thinking the right way and acting the right way and talking the right way. And then you sit down and incline yourself in fatness. That's a good kind of fatness. That's what He says. He says, why? He says, he have no money. Come ye, buy and eat. That means, what does that mean? Is there something that we give away? Yeah, you give away what you can't keep. In order to follow Him, you take up your cross and you deny yourself and you follow Him and you take up your cross. Does that give you life? No, but it makes you happy as a little child of God when you do that. It's only the thirsty that they are alive, and those that can do that can find peace by giving all the other stuff that you're trusting in. I know that many of us are trusting in this and that and some other thing. Even today in our lives, there are some things for you and I to give up. And come ye buy. What do we buy? He says, come ye buy and eat. And yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Really, when you have a preacher or you open their Bible or the minister preaches from the Word of God, he's sharing with you the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like wine and it's like milk. You know, he says in one place, as newborn babes were to come desiring the sincere milk of the Word. In Proverbs 23, he says, buy the truth and sell it not. How could you buy the truth? Can you pay for it? Can you pay enough for it? How much does it cost? Listen, if we had to pay for it, it's beyond anything we would ever have. And so it's not for sale. We're not even we're to preach it freely. It's not something that's in that kind of buying. But what does it mean? It means we have to give up a lot of the stuff that is keeping us from enjoying and walking in it. We have to deny ourselves. In order to trust in Him, you got to not lean on your own understanding. You can't go His way and your way together. In other words, when you come to reason with the Lord, it's not about you trying to convince Him this is the way to go. It's about saying, Lord, I don't know. Lord, whatever it is that stands between me and You, may You remove it from me. If I'm worshiping an idol, Lord, whatever that idol be, help me tear it down and put it beside me and let me serve Thee and Thee alone. Let the Lord be the number one thing in our life, the number one concern in our life. We're to put Him first above everything else. And anything else that we think we got to take care of first before we can serve Him is a hindrance to our service to Him and also a hindrance to our helping them or whatever it might be. You can't do the things you need to do without the Lord's help. In order for a teacher to be a good teacher, he's going to need the Lord's help. She's going to need the Lord's help to do that. In order for you to work on your job the way you're supposed to, you're going to need the Lord's help to do that. In order for you to be the husband that you need to be, the wife that you need to be, all that you need to be, you're going to need the Lord's help in order to do that. You need Him in every aspect of your life. He is not only the one that supplies what we need in the way of satisfying eternal things, but in time we need Him every step of the way. And He says, buy wine and milk. And what does wine do? Well, you get a wine in the crowd, they'll start acting real crazy real quick. And in a natural way, that's not good. Wine is a mocker. We're told that in the Word of God. And we're not to be filled with wine, but we are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to be filled. Listen, when you get the gospel being preached around those who have an ear to hear it and an eye to see it and a heart to understand it, as they saw them on the day of Pentecost, they saw that crowd get stirred up in the Spirit of God. They said they're filled with new wine. They said it's too early for that. They hadn't gotten to that point, but they were filled with the Spirit. I'm telling you, God's little children. When the Spirit moves among them, you can look and see as they're feeding on the Word of God. You'll see tears and you'll see smiles, and sometimes, like I've said before, you'll see both at the same time. There's a great sorrow that comes in thinking about what Jesus had to do for us in dying on the cross. There's a great sorrow in thinking about Him having nails driven into His hands and into His feet and a crown of thorns pressed upon His head. There's a great sorrow to think about all the weight that He carried there at Calvary when He took my sins, just mine alone. What would that be? And then all of yours and all of yours and all of yours. And He took up, that was for every one of His children. In a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, they were given to Him, and He took their sins in His own body on the tree of the cross. And there's a great sorrow to think about that. But oh, there's also a great joy to think about what He did and accomplished for us at Calvary and paying that sin debt and removing it. All of those from us. Those things that you think, I'll never get free of this. I'll never. There may be consequences in your life as a result of these things that don't go away. But I'm telling you, there's pardon that's found when we come to Jesus and look to Him. There's forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what a great peace there is in that. And that, hearing that gospel, that's intoxicating. That's like milk. And it's like wine and milk, satisfying, easy to digest. It says, without money and without price. And then the second verse says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? You just think about all the time we spend in this world for things that really don't amount to very much, and all the worry we've had about things that really don't amount to anything at all. And we spent so much of it. Some of God's little children are trying to find peace with the Lord through their own works, by following a work system, trying to keep the law, trying to do this and doing that. And there's no peace to be found in that. Though they spend all the time and all their labor, there'll not be any, they'll not just see why. Wherefore, the Lord says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now this is not talking about natural things, it's talking about spiritual things. It's talking about what we're enjoying this very day. When we feed on the things of God, when we hear the gospel preached, when we go down to the waterside and we see a little brother or sister go out into the water with a desire to follow their Lord and the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be baptized, and you see the beautiful picture of Jesus' birth, Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection, and you see all of that, and then in the communion service you see the wine representing his blood, and the unleavened bread representing his body, and all those things that were broken for you, and we do it in remembrance of him, and we hear the same message in the gospel, and you can just incline yourself, lay down in that and feed on it, and it's that which is so good to a little child of grace. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. In Psalms 36 and verse 8, the Lord writes this verse to us and gives this to us by David. He says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures. This is not talking about natural things, but it's talking about spiritual things. It's talking about enjoying a good meeting. It's talking about hearing the gospel. It's talking about being instructed from God's word. It's talking about getting a message from the Lord that helps you throughout the week and feeds you and nourishes you and strengthens you. And he says, they shall be, that's God's children, abundantly satisfied, Psalm 36 verse 8, with the fatness of thy house. This is a place full of those things. Everything that he's put in here has been that to feed God's little children and give glory and honor and praise to the Lord. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. He says, eat that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. In Psalm 65, we have another verse there and several verses that are talking about the beauty of the Lord's house. It says, verse 4 of Psalm 65, he says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. In other words, if you love these things, it's because he chose you, not because you chose him. It says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee. Do you have a desire to come unto him? Well, it's the Lord who's drawn you. And he's the one who's called you to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. And when we come into this place, we're dwelling in his courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. He says, let your soul delight itself in fatness. Verse 3, Isaiah 55, he says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And these sure mercies of David is talking about all the things we receive through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All of those mercies that were made and given to us in covenant, even before the foundation of the world, when God saw fit to choose his people. Before we were ever born, he saw us in our need, saw us in his eye of foreknowledge, and he chose us. And there, in a covenant of grace between God the Father and God the Son, an agreement was made that the Son would come. The Father sent the Son, and the Son came to die for those that the Father gave him. And he purchased them with his own shed blood at Calvary, washed them in clean from their sins, and secured their eternal home. And in time, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, comes in the heart of God's little children and awakens them. And all those sure mercies of David, all those sure things that come through the mediation of the Messiah and what he's done for us are sure for us. He says, behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. You know, that as Gentiles, there were a time we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise. And we were without hope as the Apostle Paul said, we were without hope. I believe it's in the Ephesian letter that he tells us that. And we read that in verse 12. He says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's why he says here, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. Why is it today that we have fellowship with Him? Is it because of us? No, it's because of what He has done for us. He says, for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee. And then verse 6 and 7, we'll close with these. He says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when the Lord awakens us to the reality of His presence. And when we do that, He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. You know, you can't return somewhere you haven't been. Here we have the wicked that have gone astray. We have the unrighteous man and his condition. But what should he do? This is talking about repentance. And then he says, and that's a gift of Almighty God. And he says, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Oh, is that not good news? He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Listen, we can't say enough about what Jesus has done for us as his children. And we should trust in him and depend upon him for all things eternal and everything in time. And just be thankful to him every day we can come out and worship the Lord the way we have this morning, or any day we can feel his manifest presence, and just continue to look to him. I do appreciate your kind attention this morning. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.
Love you, my brother. God bless you.